Sunday school lesson here as we look at the Miller experiment and what was wrong with it. We see that Miller got the wrong results. Come on in. Merry Christmas. Good to have you all here. All right. Miller got the wrong results. And my thing's not working. Let's see. Maybe I need to turn it on. That helps. Okay. All right. Nothing living and self-replicating was produced. Not even a protein was created. So this is what they used to bolster and push evolution, like, oh, we've proved it in the lab. You know, science backs up evolution. But as it says right here, he got the wrong results because nothing living and self-replicating was produced. Not even a protein was created. Nothing. All right, the main product of the Miller experiment was tar. Simon Morris called the product of such experiments muck, goo, and gunk. So he says that's what came out right down here in this organic compounds. This is where all this made for whatever came down here, and this is what they were collecting. And he said it all made for muck, goo, and gunk. Graham Carnes Smith called them grossly contaminated gunks. The trace amounts of amino acids that were produced were both left-handed and right-handed, whereas any right-handed molecules prevent the creation of proteins. So if this is how life started based on this, there wouldn't be any right-handed molecules because that would stop the creation of proteins. So it never could have gotten any farther. But the results that they hold to had left-handed and right-handed molecules, so it would kill what they're trying to say it proves. It would stop what they're trying to say it proved. It would stop the evolutionary process as they say it happens. That's science tells us that it would stop that. Okay, known science. See, we're not against science here. I want to remind us of that. We're not against science. We're for true science, accurate science. And the true science, the accurate, the evidence tells us that what they're trying to push and teach doesn't fit with the facts. So it's important we understand that. Stephen Grocott, a PhD in organometallic chemistry, said this: sterilize a frog and put it in a sterile blender, buzz, seal up the mixture in a sterile container and leave it as long as you want, you won't get life. Despite the fact that you started with the best possible mixture of so-called precursors to life. Repeat the experiment a million times in the sun, in the dark, with oxygen, without, with clay, without, with UV, without. It won't make any difference. Thermodynamics clearly states that the mixture will decompose to simpler, lower energy, less information containing molecules. Think about that. That's pretty good right there. Throw it all in a blender. Hey, you've got more than they say we started with. You have a living creature. You throw the whole thing in a blender. We're going to leave it there, and it'll evolve into life, right? Any of us that know, I mean, I just driving in over here, I saw a dead animal on the road. Someone had run over. That thing's not going to evolve into life. I'm telling you right now, it won't. It's going to rot and get worse and nasty and decompose. The law of thermodynamics, I think it's the third law, whatever law he said it was. I forget. One of those laws of thermodynamics, though, says that things are going to degenerate. They're going to get worse. They won't get better. Okay? That goes against the teaching of evolution. But you can blend it all up, throw it in wherever you want for as long as you want. It's not going to make life. It won't happen. That doesn't happen. It doesn't work like that. But they're adamant against it, against creation. Number five, even if some type of life could be made in a test tube, it would only prove that intelligence is required to create life. I mean, this is where we got to think critically of these things as well. This is where our critical thinking comes in place, because they set it up like this and they're like, oh, look, it produced life. But wait a minute, how did it produce life? Just by chance? Or did it take intelligent thought? Or we could say there was a creator. Not that any of us are creators, but you understand what I'm saying. They had to set it all up to these perfect circumstances. So it took intelligence to create the so-called life that they said. Michael Behe, a PhD in biochemistry, says making the molecules of life by chemical processes outside of a cell is actually rather easy. Not only can amino acids and nucleotides be made, but a chemist can then take these and produce proteins and nucleic acids, Darwin's black box. Michael Behe, most readers will quickly see the problem. There were no chemists 4 billion years ago. Neither were there any chemical supply houses, distillation flasks, nor any of these other devices that the modern chemist uses in his or her laboratory and which are necessary to get good results. So they're going to say, you know, it's a sterile environment. They've got everything clean. And this is how it was, you know, millions and millions and billions, however many years ago they want to say it was. They're going to say, this is how it was. But any of us just walk outside and we know, I mean, just the wind blows. You got dirt all over everything. Dirt messing everything up, contaminating everything. I mean, anybody ever like spray painted something outside you're trying to make look nice and then the wind blows and it just gets splattered with dust all over it and you dries and you rub your hand over it and you can feel it all? I mean, man, messed it up. Messed up the creation I was trying to make. You know, I mean, this is life and they're trying to exclude the realities of the world we live in and say, oh, this is how it happened, but it doesn't fit with even logic. Number six, the modern science of genetics has falsified the idea of life arising from non-life. The simplest organism capable of independent life, the prokaryote bacterial cell, is a masterpiece of miniaturized complexity, which makes a spaceship seem rather low-tech. Philip Johnson, Darwin on Trial. Makes a spaceship seem rather low-tech, the way just one cell, the most simple organism we know of, makes it seem rather low-tech. Spaceship. Now, all of us would look at a spaceship and be like, wow, there's a lot of technology, a lot of thought, a lot of intelligence went into making that, creating that thing, building it so that it'll work properly. And we've seen some that haven't, as we had, you know, I forget, what was it, like 83 or something when they went up and the Challenger and it exploded. Why? Because of just a simple problem. So they say, they think. But look at what happened with all the intelligence that went into that and it didn't work. And they want to say that even the most simple cell happened by accident, when no one in their right mind would think that a spaceship happened by accident. Nobody, not even something as simple as this bottle would we think came about by accident. But this is the logic of evolution, is that this evolved. This building, it's like saying this building evolved here after millions and millions of years. You're like, no way would that ever happen. Why? Because we could sit here. Have you ever seen maybe a house in your neighborhood or something that's just abandoned, and as you drive by year after year, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Nothing gets better over time. Again, that's that law. I think it's the third law. You can check it. Second law of thermodynamics. Thank you, Brother Josh. Second law of thermodynamics says that things are going to break down. They're going to get worse. They're not going to get better. And that's just, you just witness it. Proverbs talks about it. You know, I went by the field of the slothful, and I could see that, you know, I'm paraphrasing it here, but I walked by the field of the slothful and I could see that everything was broken down. The walls were broken down and the weeds and everything were growing. That's talking about the second law of thermodynamics. It's just left there. The slothful doesn't do anything. The lazy person does nothing. And God says, you just leave it. It's going to get worse. God said it right there in His word that that's what's going to happen. See, that's where science and the Bible meet. Boom. God said it right here. He just didn't word it like a scientist wants to hear it, like an evolutionist wants to hear it. That's the difference. So they say, oh, that's not a scientific book. Well, it sure does speak on scientific facts. Just because we don't like the terminology in which they use it. But it talked about it. It talks about it all throughout the Bible. In Darwin's day, the cell was thought to be a simple blob of protoplasm. Ernest Haeckel called it a simple little lump of albuminous combination of carbon. So they thought it was something rather simple. Why? Because the technology they had at the time couldn't, you know, they didn't have powerful microscopes that could see in and see all the complexity that goes on with it. So there's, oh, it's just something simple. It's not, there's nothing to it. Therefore, it was not difficult for Haeckel to believe that life is constantly forming in the mud at the bottom of the sea. He called this Monera and believed it formed the base of the tree of life. So life just is constantly forming at the mud at the bottom of the sea. That's where it takes place. I mean, this is what they taught, and this is what's brought us to the point where we're at today in our belief in evolution. And by the way, they still have to go back to this, and they still fall on this and believe this, that this is what's happened, if you push them far enough. In The History of Creation, 1868, he described the appearance, eating habits, and reproductive cycle of Monera. They consist entirely of shapeless, simple, homogeneous matter, a shapeless, mobile little lump of mucus or slime, organisms without organs. He even gave Monera the scientific name. See, so now it sounds official right here. We're about to, this has to be true, right? If it's got a Latin name, right? I mean, that just puts the stamp of approval on it right there. Protomoeba primitivia. Gotta be true right there. I mean, because I've seen those in my science books. I remember reading stuff like that in my science books, and those are scientists, and they're smart, and they know more than I do. So it's gotta be truth, right? Today, we know that the simplest living cell is more complicated than a modern city. Think about that. The simplest living cell is more complicated than a modern city. That's how intricate it is. That's how much is in a little cell. We can't even see with our eye. With the naked eye, we can't see it. It takes powerful telescopes to be able to see it. And it's more complicated than a modern city. The living cell is a living body with organs. It has blueprints, decoders, error checkers, quality control systems, power plants, power storage units, manufacturing plants, chemical plants, assembly lines, disposal units, trash compactors. Look, it's using all this terminology so we understand everything that's going on within this living cell, all that's happening, a power plant. It powers itself. It has power storage units. It has batteries within it, we could say. I mean, that's what it is, right? A power storage unit's a battery. It holds power for us so we can use it when we need it. Chemical plants. It makes the necessary chemicals that are needed. An assembly line to get things going. I mean, look at this, man. It's almost like we copy our world after God's creation. Amen. That's right. We sure do. An assembly line. And guess how long it took us to even get to the assembly line, by the way? I mean, who really mass-produced the assembly line? Who made that thing go? We know Henry Ford. He could kick those cars out faster than anyone, and that's what made him, is he started the assembly line, and he was hiring people like crazy to work on the assembly line and just do the same thing every time, boom, 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 so you can get things out quick. The assembly line, disposal units, trash compactors. I mean, smash the trash down so you can fit more. I mean, that's why you use a compactor. I mean, we do it here all the time. The trash is full. You know, someone will put their hand in there and just smash it down so we can fit more. It's a compactor, you know, but this simple little cell has those things. Now, I want to back up to something here we talked about. I want us to think about, because it talked about Haeckel and what he believed this was. And this was, when did it say? 1868, okay? 1868. And they started teaching this with the known science at the time. And because the Jew seeks a sign and the Greek seek after knowledge, we swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Now, what does that mean when someone says hook, line, and sinker? You know, you took the whole bait. You took it all and it got you. You know, so that's how we are, because someone says it's science. We have got to start thinking outside of what we're told to think, if that makes sense. Because, look, this built upon itself to where we're at today. This is how these things work. It doesn't just, it's not like just one day we get from, and I know we've never fully been, you know, everyone's a Christian in our nation, but you don't just get from one day where, for the most part, as a nation, we believe in God, even if maybe they're not saved, they at least recognize God exists. Okay, you don't get from that in one day to where we're at today, human secularism, where there's just a complete rejection of God and a questioning of God. You don't get from that in one day. It doesn't just happen like that. It happens progressively, incrementally, bit by bit, step by step. And the devil's patient and he's willing to do that. That's why we as God's people, turn with me to Jude, please. Because this applies so much more than to just, you know, evolution. This applies to every aspect of Christianity. In Jude 3, back by Revelation, right before the book of Revelation. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And as God's people, that's what we have to do. Why? Because when we don't, when we back off, we get from over here to where we're at today over here. And there's a complete disbelief in God. And it happens because God's people don't stand on God's word. Because we don't study it and we don't know it, so we just don't say anything. We keep our mouths shut and we're quiet about things because we're afraid. Well, what if they, you know, they say something I don't have an answer for? They might. I mean, that's okay. Still stand for it. Just give them the Bible at least, even if you maybe can't defend everything. And I mean, we start talking about things like this You know, some of us might feel intimidated, you know, especially if maybe some scientist guy and he starts using terms you don't understand, just stop and be like, well, use language I understand. I mean, and tell him I could embarrass you and use all kinds of Bible terms you don't get, but I won't do that. Because I'm trying to have a conversation back and forth where we can understand each other. And you're just trying to make me look foolish. I could do that to you, but I'm not. So just tell them, just say it in plain language. Because they might start using terms you're like, what are they talking about? I don't know. They're talking about, you know, what's the second law of thermodynamics? Just tell them. Or, you know, if they start throwing out something else, just ask them, well, what are you talking about? Define that for me. Because they might mean something you don't. Like when you start talking about evolution, you're like, well, what do you mean by evolution? Because there is microevolution, we would believe in that. But see, we've let them define the terms, so we already have our back against the wall. We have to say, well, what do you mean by evolution? Define what you're talking about when you say evolution. And tell them, because when I say evolution, what I'm refuting is the fact that, you know, we were made out of muck and we evolved from one life form to another to where we're at today. That's nonsense. And you don't find that anywhere in the world that we live in. So define it for them. And let them define things for you too. But if we don't take a stand, we're going to get from right here all the way to over there. And if we're already over here, how far is it going to go? How much farther will we go? I mean, just look ahead at what's happening. It's not getting better. I'm telling you, we need to take a stand now. And there's nothing saying that God can't turn this thing back. I mean, look at what happened to King Josiah. I mean, that revival took place in his generation because they took a stand on the Word of God. And they actually started living it and applying it to their life instead of just pretending like they were. And that's what it's going to come down to, Christians, is are we willing to stand for the faith and earnestly contend for the faith? Or it's just going to keep going and keep going, and it'll be incremental. And because it's incremental, when it's called out and says, whoa, watch out, back up from that, people get mad. And they say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. What's the big deal? Because it's just, from right here, it's just a little baby step. They're saying, what's the big deal? Preacher, why are you making such a big deal about that? How come you get all mad and upset and preach against some of these certain things like CCM and things like that and drunkenness and those types of things? Why do you do that? Because this little step from here to right here, well, there's another one. And now there's another one. And the same arguments that were made right there from there to there, how come you get upset? What's the big deal? We're still right here. We're standing where we've always stood. Except we're not now. Because we were over there. But now we've gotten over here. And just, what's the big deal, preacher? That now they have beer brewing lessons in churches, so-called. Got sodomite churches out there. Yeah. It's a gay church. What? What kind of oxymoron is that? That doesn't even fit. Just call it a gay club. Not a church. God's stamp of approval isn't on that. God hasn't changed. But you see, it becomes acceptable because we left over there with this first step, with this one. When we did that, we said, oh, it's okay. So you look at the book of Judges and everything that happened in the book of Judges. It says the generation that fought and battled, it was after they died that the next generation, which knew not God, nor the battles and the victories that he'd given them, that generation took them down. And you just study church history if you want, and you look at it, and you'd say, oh, there's something great that God had built over there, and then as soon as the founder of it dies off, and that thing just rock bottom quick. I'm telling you, a church can be destroyed in 2 years. In 2 years, less. But in 2 years, a church can be destroyed from what it once was because new leadership comes in. That's why it's incumbent on all of you to know what you believe, know why you believe it. That way, if I ever do leave and another pastor comes in here and he's preaching things that he shouldn't and he's, you know, using, as Jude said right here, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You get someone that comes in and isn't preaching sound doctrine, you guys throw him out. Say, nah, preacher, nah, we're not doing that. And we're not going that route. Get him out. Don't tolerate it. That's what it earnestly contend for the faith. But that's on you guys as a church body. You have to know that. So you have to know what you believe. It's not because my pastor believes this. My pastor stands here. And then when your pastor changes what he believes, you're like, whoa, 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 wait, preacher, that's not what you taught us. What are you doing? And sometimes you can't get them out. So what do you need to do? Sadly, you have to leave. And that none of that's ever going to be easy. But this is what God's called us to. See, this is how we got from a belief in God, a creator, in the 1800s to where we're at today. It started with this, based on false science, on junk science that wasn't even true. But because the Greeks seek after knowledge and we worship knowledge, we said, oh, that's right. Yep. And we send our kids off to colleges to train them against God and against everything we've taught them. And because we haven't equipped them, they believe it. See, my whole purpose, and I've said this many times in teaching this and why we're teaching this, my whole purpose in teaching through this is even if you don't remember the facts and all the details of it, if you can just remember that, be like, nah, that everything that evolution is built on a lie. And whether I can refute it or not, I know that it is. Even if I don't have the facts in my head, maybe I can go research them and find them. But even if I don't have the facts in my head, I know it's false. And I'm not going to believe what some professor tells me. Amen. Turn to Psalm chapter 14, please. You go to college, and they will try to destroy your faith in Christ. I'm not saying every professor that's out there is going to do that. But they are there that want to do that. I mean, it might not even be a professor. It might be somebody you work with that's just been indoctrinated in this. And look, they may have intelligence in this world, but it doesn't mean they have wisdom or their intelligence is even accurate. It could be completely false. And here's where many of them fall in. And just remind yourself of this. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. The fool hath said in his heart. This is God's opinion of him. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So even if you can't refute everything they're telling you, if you just know that's false, that's wrong, then you stand and say, I ain't falling for that. Don't believe it. Don't let it get you away from God. Don't let it destroy your faith in God. This is why we're doing this. This is why we're going through this. Mostly, it's to help all of us, but mostly for the young people. That's why we're doing this. And this helps all of us as we go out, engage people, soul winning. This stuff helps us. But it's so we can keep a generation in this church that they hit 19, 20, 21, 22, they don't leave. They're still here 10 years after that. And it's not that they, well, I grew up in church, and how many times have we run into that? Oh, I grew up in church, but, you know, I got out. Well, why? Why, many times there's no salvation there. No salvation, they're not saved. That's a huge part of it. I can't even underestimate how big of a part of it that is, because we've watered down the gospel, we've corrupted the gospel, where it's just this, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Just pray this little prayer and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, and they know nothing of regeneration, nothing of salvation, nothing of being a new creature in Christ. It's non-existent. They don't know it. So they're gone. And on top of that, they don't have the knowledge. We're not equipping them. We have to get serious about discipleship. We have to be about training people and teaching people. I want to teach you things. I want to help you to get things, not just, you know, give you so your life can be better. You know, as you walk out the doors, those things are good. We need some of that stuff. We need the encouragement sometimes. We need the shot in the arm, but we also need to be built up and have the strength to stand and know why we believe what we believe. I'm telling you, I will not argue for something if I don't understand why. I'm not going to defend something if I don't have any clue why. So why is that any different with Christianity if I don't understand why? I'm like, well, my Sunday school teacher told me. I grew up my whole life in church, and my parents told me that, you know, God created everything. Well, is it backed up by any evidence? I mean, because if I don't believe it, I'll just sit there quiet and be like, oh man, what the teacher's saying sure does make sense. I mean, didn't you see those pictures of the embryos there? Haeckel's chart, you remember what we're talking about? Didn't you see that? I mean, that stuff, look, that's science. Science has proved it. Man, and then you've got all these creatures they're finding, you know, these missing links. I mean, man, the Bible doesn't have answers for this stuff. Maybe evolution is true, because we're not getting taught it. We have to get grounded in it. That's why we're going through this. You think, preacher, you keep hitting on this and saying these things over and over. Good, because repetition's the key to remembering it, to getting it. We have to hear things a lot of times. The Lord oftentimes, he'll be like, verily, verily. Like, hearken, hearken. I mean, he just hollers it out twice. He'll say, woe unto thee, woe unto thee. Why? Because listen up. I mean, he's going to say it again and again and again. You look through the prophets and all their messages. It's almost the same thing. Repent, turn from your idols, repent, turn from your idols. Why does he keep saying the same thing over and over? Because we're dull of hearing and we don't get it. So that's why he does it. So all this, we go through this to ground you in the faith. So you know. And nothing's going to knock you. You're not going to be swayed with every wind of doctrine. Okay, you go outside, you throw a balloon up in the air, and that thing's just wherever the wind's blowing. Now, we don't want that. That's not the type of Christians we want to be. We want to be a pole sunk deep in the ground on a firm foundation. But that wind's going to blow, a tornado comes through, and that pole's just still standing there. Boom. May take some dings and dents from other things flying around, but that pole's just still there. After hurricane comes through, tornado comes through, ripped everything apart, that pole's still just, I'm still right here. That's the type of Christians we want to be. I'm still right here. Because we're grounded. We've set our roots down deep in Christ. We know what we believe. All right, the living cell is a living body with organs. It says it's got all this stuff that a modern city has, disposal units, trash compactors. The cell has a complex communication system, recycling centers, detoxification plants. Look at that for the tree huggers, recycling centers. Amen. Detoxification plants, transportation highways and tracks and tunnels. I mean, look at all this, just like a city. Transportation vehicles, living walls with many types of one-way and two-way guarded, gated portals to the outside world, an external matrix to connect with other cells, and a host of other things. I mean, just inside that blob right there. Just in that blob, it's got everything that a modern city has. Isn't that amazing? That our God thought to do that? That our God thought to design it like this? Everything that we would have today, that we'd know of today, highways and everything traveling. Oh, it's a one-way street right here. Don't go the wrong way on the one-way. I mean, everything that's needed. It's amazing just even looking at our body and thinking about just how our heart works and the amazing complexity of that. Think about that. Your heart never rests. It never rests. It never stops. That's an amazing machine that we have the likes of yet to ever build. Ever. We have never built anything like that. That works and works and works and never stops. Never. Think about it. If your heart stopped to take a break, I'm tired, you're done. That's it. Never stops. That's an amazing machine. Some people, I was just reading about he was a World War II vet. He was 101 years old. I think it was one of the Tuskegee Airmen. Just passed away at 101 years old. Think about that. All the way back to, 1915. His heart's been beating that whole time. Never stopped working. That's an engine, that's a pump, just pumping that blood. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Never stop, never stop, never stop, never stop. And the vein system throughout our body, veins going everywhere, just running, all through each other and everything like that. I don't know if it was in this latest one I put in the bulletin. Grab that one. Is this the one talking about blood? No, it must have been another one I read. I'm not sure. The centipede, okay, there was one talking about blood. I don't know. I don't remember. I read so much stuff sometimes. But just how the blood can travel faster when it needs to, when there's a lack of oxygen deprivation, the blood cells are able to make themselves smaller so they can move around faster and get to the brain quicker to help protect us. Just amazing how the body works, how it knows. It's like there's a phone call made to 911. There's an emergency! There's an emergency! And the blood cells go, and take off so they can get there faster. It's just like what happens. There's an emergency and they need to get there. God's amazing. His creation's amazing. All right, Michael Denton, PhD in biochemistry, said this: nearly every feature of our own advanced machines has its analog in the cell. Artificial languages and their decoding systems, memory banks for information storage and retrieval, evolution, Aetherian crisis. So nearly every feature of our own advanced machines has its analog in the cell. So it copies the cell, artificial language, their decoding system, memory banks. Amazing. Elegant control systems regulating the automated assembly of parts and components. Error, fail, safe, and proofreading devices utilized for quality control. Assembly processes involving the principle of prefabrication and modular construction. I mean, look at that. Assembly processes. It's telling you, this is step one, step two, step three, step four. It's got all this stuff lined up. How did that happen? By evolutionary process. It had to take intelligent design to say, this is the next step, this is the next step, this is the next step, this is the next step. That's the only way it worked. Here, there's something I want you guys to look into. I think it's called the Bombardier Beetle. It's a beetle that shoots out this, like a little bomb. It shoots it off. It shoots off these two chemicals in its body that as soon as they touch, they like do a little poof. Okay, I'm trying to remember the video that it was on. Creatures that defy evolution. I think it's part one. If you can ever get that, look into that. Creatures that defy evolution. They slow it down in slow motion, and they show this little thing, but it's got two separate. Because if those chemicals mix, it's going to boom. It's going to be blow up. And this beetle has these chemicals within its body. And it shoots them out of its tail, the rear end, and then they'll make an explosion. Now, it's not like an explosion like boom, but it's a little pop. I mean, it's so small. I mean, it's a beetle, so it's just a little poof. I mean, you can almost miss it. And then they slow it down in slow motion, you see it. But if those chemicals met each other inside, that thing would be dead. So how does evolution explain that? How did it know? I mean, let's say the first one got both chemicals and then, well, how did it know it needed them separate and it just blew up and died? So how did it evolve? I mean, how did it ever get past that if it had to evolve to that point? Why would it know it ever needed separate compartments, or why would it ever even need to have that feature to it to protect it from its enemies? But why would it ever need that? You see, it shoots these things out and they just hit in the air and poof, little explosion happens. Pretty amazing, God's creation. The cell contains not only the blueprint of the plant or animal's body and the information describing its every function, but also the ability to actually fashion and operate it. So the cell contains the blueprint for that, how to operate it, how to run. All within this little cell, this blob, that's at the bottom of the ocean. So said Haeckel. Jerry Bergman, a PhD in biology, even a simple E. coli bacteria has about 4.6 million nucleotide base pairs, which code for 4,288 genes, each of which produces an enormously complex protein machine. I mean, this is what we know now. That's taken from in 6 days. The information in the DNA in one human cell is equivalent to a library. Think about this. It's equivalent to a library of 4,000 books, each containing 500 pages. Add another two zeros to that. What have we got? 400,000 pages. That's the information in the DNA in one human cell. 400,000 pages in one, the DNA in one human cell. Yet it's so amazingly micro-engineered that all of the DNA from every person who has ever lived would weigh less than an aspirin tablet. Man, think about that. God's amazing. He puts all that information. I mean, we think we're doing good because we got 64 gigs right here. Right? And when you get a little USB card and I go, oh, look at how much I can hold. That's nothing. God says I can hold all the DNA, the information on the DNA from every person that's ever lived that I've ever created in something less than the size of an aspirin. That's God. But it all happened by accident, right? Crazy. Crazy. The knowledge of these things has forced many scientists to the conclusion that life could not have arisen spontaneously. Amen. At least there's some thinking people that realize there's no way that could have happened. No way. They're recognizing that's impossible. Henry Zuhl, PhD in biology, complexity of the cell is now just too daunting to flippantly assert biochemical evolution to explain it. And, excuse me. And if cells could not originate naturally, then nothing else could. So he says there's just no way that could have happened. A cell's too complex for that to have happened with just biochemical evolution. And if the cell can't get going, then nothing else can. That kills the theory of evolution right there. These people are recognizing this. Henry Zuhl, PhD in biology. Francis Crick, co-discoverer of DNA's double helix structure. You know that thing we see for the DNA, you know, it's like the little twisting thing. Okay, that's a picture of it right there. An honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. Life itself, 1981. I think he's on the edge of something. Sir Fred Hoyle, the notion that not only the biopolymers, but the operating program of a living cell could be arrived at by chance in a primordial soup here on Earth is nonsense of a high order. New Scientist, November 19th, 1981. It is nonsense of a high order. What's he saying? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's what he's saying right there. All right, we'll stop right here. We'll pick up on this one next week.